Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
Our whole series that Phil has been talking about and other people have joined in at different parts of it, and I have the privilege to share part of it today, is Relationship Works. And we're going to talk about the importance of family. But as I was thinking about the songs that we are singing and just the pain that people experience, a lot of times that pain comes within the context of our families. And today I want to look at some of the reasons why that is and what we can do to change and improve that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming before your word today and your principles. Father, I just pray for the hurts that are in this room right now. That whatever those hurts are, Lord, you are the solution. You are the strength. You don't always remove them from us, Father, but you always strengthen us through them. And so, Lord, as we come before you today, I just pray that I would be your voice piece for whatever you would like to share with all the brothers and sisters that are here today, that they might leave encouraged, that they might leave equipped to do a better job of defeating Satan and bringing you glory in our families. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I was asked by Phil a couple weeks ago to share in part of this process. Phil and Lori are enjoying a restful time at Doheny State Beach, and they like to go there from time to time. And Phil told me that this time they were able to find a parking spot that faces the ocean. So they're looking right out the front of their motorhome at the beautiful ocean that's there. And so I'm glad for them, and I wish them a great restful time. Phil's had the last 2 years have been extremely challenging on Phil. You just keep him in your prayers. I don't know how he handles the demands on his life and schedule. And so just lift him up in prayer and that this would be a great time for him. But when he shared about this, he was talking about some other topics, and I just really wasn't into it. I'm like, I know you need someone to do it, but unless I feel kind of inspired and passionate about it. And then this came up as a possibility, family, and I'm like, I'm on it. And literally when he asked me, it's like in 10 minutes, I had the whole thing kind of outlined in my mind. It's like, yeah, I'm there. Why am I so passionate about families? Well, you may or may not know, I'm a licensed marriage and family therapist. So I've been working with families and their troubles for over 30 years in private practice. I also, for the last 20 years, I'm a third grade elementary school teacher during the day, which also involves families. And so I'm just immersed in families a lot. And the travails that are going on in the families in America today. And so I want to talk about those things a bit this morning. I just want to say for myself that family has been very important for me in growing up. And God has blessed me with a wonderful wife and two awesome kids who love the Lord, who have married men who love the Lord. And so we're blessed in that aspect. And people think because we're immersed in this and because this is my calling, that we just have the ideal family. Well, my family will sit there and tell you it's far from ideal, especially this person in the family. At least that's what I hear mostly coming my way. So just saying that the things we're going to share, it's not going to bring perfection. There is no such thing in a fallen world. What it can bring is proficiency. What it can bring is success and what God wants our families to be. Did it just go back? I have a few things that I want to cover today. This is going to be actually a pretty fast message, so I hope that I don't lose anyone in it. I want to talk about why family works, relationship works, and family works. I want to talk about how it's under attack today, and then I actually want to give you a very specific tool for how to be successful with it. There's four principles missing from marriages and families today. I want to talk about what those four principles are. They're God's principles. And then there's five ingredients that I want to give you in this recipe, if you will, for how to have a more successful relationship. Family is God's design. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" This was the first thing ever in creation that was mentioned that was not good. If you follow the days of creation at the end of each day, it says, and God saw that it was good, and God saw that it was good, and 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 all of a sudden, there's something bad. Isolation, aloneness. You remember the story, God created all the animals and brought them before Adam, and Adam named all the animals. And I'm going to plagiarize and paraphrase and take license a little bit. And I just imagine Adam standing there saying, you know what, God, those are really cool. I mean, the hippo, I mean, that guy's awesome. Look at how big and fat he is, and he can float, and he can swim like a fish. And, you know, the rhino's pretty cool. He's got horns and all. But, you know, I just don't think any of them are worth cuddling with. They're just not quite the same. You got anything else for me? And God's like, you know, I was hoping you would say that. Why don't you take a nap? And he reaches down and he pulls out a rib and he creates Eve. And the English does not do it justice. What it says in English is that Adam woke up and he saw Eve and he said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called woman. That sounds kind of medical and sterile to me. That's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew is written in poetry. If we translated it, and I'm not exaggerating this, if we translated it into English today, it would go something like this. Wow! God, you did good! She's awesome! She's me! You took her from me! God, you're so good! You're so good! You're so good! Adam was totally stoked. He was totally jazzed, totally excited, no offense to the animal world. Why does family work? God designed it. He created it. By the way, what do we call him? Our heavenly what? Isn't that a term of family? What are we called? Children. Isn't that family? So our earthly families reflect what God's ordained for eternity. In Genesis 2:25, we have the man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. Everything was good in the Garden of Eden. There was no shame. There was no sin. There was no problems. They walked with God, and then they sinned. We know the story. After they sinned, what happened? First thing they did? What'd they do? Where were they? In the bushes hiding, right? What's the next thing they did when God called them out? They started pointing fingers. Well, the serpent gave me. Well, the woman you gave me, God, you're really behind this. You gave me that woman. And the blame game entered into families, and division entered into families. And then on top of that, there was a consequence, and God had to pronounce a curse. And so we have been living in a fallen world ever since that day with a challenge to families and relationships on basically every front. So our families are under attack right now. The relationship with God and each other has struggled ever since. So let's look at the first family and what happened right after this. This is literally the next verse after basically they have been removed from the Garden of Eden. Now the man had relations with Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. She's excited because she was given a promise when they were going through the curse that it was through a child of hers that the serpent would be defeated. And she probably thought this was it. How often do we, when we have something that goes terribly awry, think that there's going to be a quick fix? Not so much, right? Cain was not going to be the one. In fact, Cain's going to create nothing but heartache for their family. Next verse, again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. One works the soil, the other one with flocks. You know the story, or you can look back at it. They come and bring an offering. We don't know much about it, except they must have known what it was. God is happy with Abel's offering. He's not happy with Cain's offering. So Cain goes and talks to his brother, Abel. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. Well, what did he tell Abel? He told Abel, you know, God accepted your offering. He's not happy with mine, so I'm going to kill you. Why? I would like your feedback. Why did Cain kill Abel? Jealousy? Anything else? Pride? Anything else? Brotherly love. Yeah, that's how it is sometimes, eh, Henry? A what? What was it? Resentment. Thank you. I have something in my ear and the other one's not working that well. So I would like to propose to you that on a really fundamental level, he was angry. He didn't get what he wanted. All of those things we just said are true. Those are outgrowths of that. He wanted God to be happy with an inferior offering. There's a whole nother message that could be preached about that, about what we offer God, right? Are we giving him the best or are we giving him something inferior? Don't have time for that one today. He probably held back the best and he gave something inferior, and Abel had the other heart. Abel brought God the best. He brought him the first fruit. We don't know for certain, but that's probably what happened. That's what God says throughout Scripture he's looking for. And so he's upset he didn't get what he wanted. Selfishness, I believe, is man's biggest problem when it comes to relationships and family. I want what I want, how I want, when I want. This won't come as a surprise to my wife. I haven't talked about this. I wouldn't even let her hear me practice what's coming on. So some of these things are news to her. We'll see what her response is. But if I was totally honest with you all, I have to tell you that I have a problem because I covet a Harley Davidson motorcycle. Now, I don't talk about that much. I grew up riding dirt bikes. But I'll go by the Harley shop or I'll see a really pretty one. And I'm just thinking, you know, that would be so much fun. That would just be awesome to have. And every time I have brought it up to my wife once in a while, would you ride on that with me? And guess what her answer is? Absolutely not. What if I got a trike like the Heens? If I got a trike, you know, it would be safe. And nope, not riding on it. I want to see my grandchildren raised. Doesn't trust me. You know, if I came home and just said, well, I'm buying the Harley. It's going to be good for us and for our family. Honestly, it would be my selfishness, right? I want what I want, how I want, when I want. So right now, there's no Harley in my garage or my future that I know of. And so let's look at some more examples here. Satan taps into our selfishness, and with that, he creates division within our families and our relationships. I do not know a family that does not have division in it at some point in some place, do you? I don't know a family that doesn't have at least one relationship where someone is outcast, where someone has been disenfranchised. God attacks family. I mean, Satan attacks family because of God's design. That's what I mean to say. So let's look at some more examples in Scripture just real quickly. Ishmael and Isaac, same father, different mothers, stepbrothers, if you will, don't get along, still don't get along to this day. Now, I always believe that Ishmael was actually the father of everyone that believes in Islam, all the Arabs, but that's not true. Some of the Ishmaelites are part of the Arab countries, but Arab just means nomad. The people that follow Islam are just a bunch of nomads, and they're actually a whole bunch of people groups that are grouped together in that, Ishmaelites being part of it. And I thought that they would look back to Ishmael for why they deserve the land of Israel. But actually, Muhammad claimed to be a descendant of Abraham, and there's no proof of that. And so they mostly look at Muhammad and say, because we're followers of Muhammad, we deserve the land that Israel's in. But God made that promise to Isaac, and it's very clear in Scripture. We have Jacob and Esau, who are Isaac's children, brothers, brotherly love going for us. Jacob and Esau, Esau's firstborn. Jacob with his mother, division in the family, right? His mother comes in and deceives the father and steals the birthright from the oldest. So the oldest is going to kill the youngest as a penalty for that. Is that division in family or harmonious family? I think that's pretty bad. So much so that Jacob has to leave and his mother, Rachel, never sees him again. She dies before he ever returns. Division in the family. How about Joseph and his brothers? We all know that story. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, because Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But the story before that's not so pretty. He's a spoiled, rotten brat. He rats his brothers out. They can't stand him. They throw him in a well, sell him to slavery, and tell dad he's dead. How's that family doing? His dad doesn't get over it. His dad pines away for him, basically for his whole life, until at the end of his life they're reunited. Division in the family. How about, let's go to David. David and Bathsheba, I want what I want, when I want, how I want, right? Oh, you're pregnant? well, this is a problem. I'll just murder your husband and we'll take care of it. That'll be good. And then David's oldest son, Absalom, decided, you know what, Dad? I want to be king and I don't want to wait for you to croak. So I'm going to do you in and take over the kingdom. How's that family doing? And then let's go New Testament. How about James and John and their lovely mom? Jesus, would you do me one favor? Would you put my boys on both sides of you in heaven? Like, can my boys be at the top of the heap? If you read the passage, the rest of the disciples start murmuring. Like, what the heck? What makes them better than us? And so Jesus has to go into a teaching moment. You know, we talk about teachable moments. That was one for him. Hey, if you want to be greatest in the kingdom, you need to be the servant of all. Jesus came as a servant leader, and that's what he wants from us. And so I propose to you that throughout Scripture and throughout life, ever since the fall, family has been attacked and relationships have been attacked. Some current attacks on family, things that cause division, divorce. Up until the 1970s in California, you could not get a divorce without a good reason. The judge would just look at you and say, go back and work it out. I'm not granting your divorce. And then no fault, quote, divorce came into play. And guess what skyrocketed? The divorce rate. Because I want what I want when I want, and you're not doing that for me, and so you're out and I'll find someone else who's in. Only guess what? That other person's no better. There's a book out called The Myth of the Greener Grass. Dr. Dobson, who I had the privilege of working for a number of years, Dr. Dobson always said, yeah, the grass looks greener on the other side, but it's still got to be mowed. It's still grass. It's still a human being who's fallen. The only one who's perfect is God. That's where our focus should be. What happens in division? Divorce divides family. Not speaking to each other divides family. It has amazed me in counseling how many people have come to me and said, yeah, I have a brother, but we haven't spoken to him in 30 years. Don't even know where he is. How can that be? How can you not know where your relative is and not know how to get a hold of him and not have spoken to him for 30 years? Are you kidding me? Satan's having a field day with us, folks. That's not God's design. And then not willing to see each other. There's an associate that I know in counseling, raised his son in a Christian family. He has a son and a daughter. And son went to Biola, great Christian home. As soon as the son got married, won't speak to his parents, won't speak to his sister, won't have anything to do with them. For no reason. That man's hurting. His family's hurting. There's been people in the history of this church that that's happened to. People have gotten married or different reasons, and then the kids just walk away. We'll have nothing to do with the parents again. Doesn't the Bible say to respect your parents? Isn't that one of the things that we're supposed to do to keep family intact? One of the things about divorce is, you know, that sometimes the divorce is so ugly that people won't be in the same room together. So it puts a strain on the kids and the grandkids. We can't have a birthday celebration. We can't do Christmases or anything else without having four of them. Because both sides are divorced and there's four sets of people and they won't get along in the same room. When I was 18 years old, my parents got a divorce. So I understand division in family. But I'm grateful for the fact that my parents got along. They were civil. And we didn't have to have multiple things for them. What's hard for me is I should have my glasses on because I can't read. There we go. Which light am I? Oh, it's got a red line around it. There we go. I'm colorblind. That's helpful. For red, brown, and green. No wonder I couldn't see it. Other attacks on our family today. The cultural definition of marriage is changing. Now, I'm going to approach it from something you're probably not aware of. Did you know you could marry yourself? I am not making this up. There is a woman in Italy. The article came out in the BBC in September 27th of this year. I don't know if that's when the wedding took place. There's a woman in Italy who was 40 years old and married herself because she couldn't find anyone she loved more than herself. I am not making that up. I thought, well, that's an anomaly, so I checked into it. No, that's not an anomaly, because in May, in Naples, Italy, a man married himself. And do you know that there's a Japanese travel agency that since 2014 has been offering bridal ceremonies to single women? There's a name for it. They call it sologamy. Solo, get it? Solo. I'm going to marry myself. I'm so low. The problem's in large part because we humans are violating God's principles. We've stepped away from four principles that are necessary for a family to thrive in a fallen world. Women want a strong man, but their definition of a strong man is someone who will protect them. And I'm generalizing here. I'm not accusing anyone in this room. Honey, don't beat me up when I get home. I'm just kidding. I married a strong woman on purpose, and she never wanted this. But in general, there's a lot of women who want a strong woman, but what it really means is strong enough to get me whatever I want and how I want. If you want to see some of those, watch Housewives of Orange County or Atlanta or some of the rest of that. You'll see that in extreme. It's never enough. Men aren't off the hook. Men want a woman who's going to love and respect them unconditionally. That really means one who will focus on meeting his needs and not complain when he is doing his own thing. So when the Harley shows up in the garage, you're supposed to be happy about it. It was a great deal. It was on sale. It was used, but hardly used. There is no unconditional love in this world, folks. And young people who are looking forward to getting married, let me just clue you in. There is no unconditional love in this world outside of God. It doesn't exist. So if you really need unconditional love in your life, which I believe we all do, he's the source. He's the answer for our need. And when we get that worked out, when we're in relationship with him and he's filling that need, I don't have to put all that pressure on my spouse to do all that. I've always appreciated that my wife did not complain when I was doing guy stuff. But there was a context of it. The context was that when I was at home, basically my heart and my desire was to serve my family. Now, my family will tell you how well I did or didn't do. Some days are better than others. But it's been my focus. Many families have the opposite, and it always amazes me. There's men who do their own thing, and they're away from their family all the time. They're out golfing X amount of hours a day. They're out in their garage watching football games and disconnected from the family. They're not participating, not contributing. It's dysfunction. All of us have dysfunctional families. We all have issues. We're dysfunctional human beings, but we can make it better by making better choices. We have two selfish, needy people who marry in the hopes the other person is going to fill up their half-empty tank that needs love. Both get angry like Cain when they don't get their way. This leads to division and injury to the closeness of the relationship. We think we love the other person. You know what people really love? How the other person makes me feel about me. This other person really likes me. This other person thinks my jokes are funny. This other person supports me and builds me up. Man, I just kind of love that feeling. I think I'll marry that person. Love is giving what's best for the other person. But we enter it hoping they're going to be giving to us. God's needed principles for healthy families, four of them. First one, and I'm putting this first on purpose, forgiveness. A lot of you would think love. I'm going to put it last. Forgiveness. You cannot function in human relationship without forgiveness, because people are going to be imperfect and make mistakes and hurt you in some way. Sometimes intentional, sometimes unintentional. For this is Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Look at verse 15. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. That's pretty heavy duty. I think God's putting a pretty strong emphasis on forgiveness. What do you think, folks? Sounds pretty important to me. Second one, mercy. Mercy is not giving someone the justice they deserve. We have the parable of the guy who owed Jesus a small amount of money. I mean, it was significant, but it was small. And he begged Jesus. He said, I'll pay every last cent. And it wasn't Jesus, but it's an analogy of Jesus toward us. He begged his master, and the guy forgave it all. Then he goes to another servant who owes him. It would take like 5 years to pay off. It was like $5 million or something. It was a ridiculous amount. He goes to a guy who owed him like a month's wages. And the guy says, I can't pay, forgive me. And he says, no, I'm going to throw you in prison till you pay. I have a question for you. Can you work while you're in prison? Can you earn any money to pay your debt? So how long is that guy going to be in jail? The rest of his life. So the other servants go and say to the master, look at what this guy did. He threw Joe in jail. How's he ever going to pay the debt? And so this guy throws this guy in hell. That's the analogy. Because he was so wicked and he was forgiven so much. Mercy is what we all desire, but as human beings, we're not very good at giving to each other. You did that to me, I'm going to get you back. You said that and that hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. I'm going to show you what it's like. I'm Irish. Irish are generally redheaded. My grandmother was redheaded. My brother's redheaded. I came out different, who knows why. But inside, my blood runs Irish. And so I used to have an adage, because I grew up as a little shrimpy guy, and I got bullied and picked on a lot. And my adage was, you know, everyone says, well, I'm going to get even with you. I never said that. You know what I said? I'm going to pay you back double, and then you'll never do that to me again. Don't get even. Pay him back double. That was me in the flesh. That's our mentality, folks. That's our flesh. Our flesh is like, well, you did that to me. You're going to get paid back. Mercy is saying, I'm going to let that go. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. That's where forgiveness comes in. Forgiveness is giving up my right to pay you back. Let's see what God says about it. Romans 12, 17, never. That's a pretty all or nothing word, isn't it? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. But what about this and what about that and what about that person and what if they did this and what if they did that? Folks, I'm just reading the word here. What's it say? I think the word is anyone. That's how I read it. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you can only do so much. Be at peace with all men. When we think about our families, are we thinking about trying to be at peace with them? We want them to be at peace with us, but maybe we're part of that issue. Then there's grace. We sang a lot of the songs we sang about today had hanging on to grace. I'm holding on to grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's giving someone something they don't deserve. Mercy is withholding what they do deserve. Grace is giving them what they don't deserve. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This looks like grace to me. I'm letting you talk first. I'm listening to what you have to say instead of trying to get you to understand me. And I'm not going to get angry with you. This is a continuation of that sentence. If you look at it in Scripture, there's a semicolon at the end of verse 19. They're not two separate statements. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Folks, I'm red-blooded, Irish, hot-tempered. This verse has had a huge impact on my life. Because if I put this in modern-day English and application, it says this. Whenever you respond in anger, it's the wrong choice. Righteousness just means right choice. When you and I allow ourselves to get angry and then act when we're angry, go cool off. Whatever you do in anger is going to be the wrong thing. Go cool off and then come back and deal with the situation. That was Cain and Abel. I had two medical doctors come to my practice one day. I asked why they were there. The woman had a really bad temper. The men get the bad rap for this, but I don't know if it's equal or not. I don't know what the statistics are, but there's a fair amount of women that lose their temper. And this woman was in the habit of hitting her husband, throwing things at her husband, doing whatever. And this time they got in a fight. She took a glass, hit him in the face, split open his chin. They had to have stitches. Because they're both medical doctors working in the same place, you guys go get counseling or we're throwing you out of the hospital. Anger, division in family, wrong choices. Last but not least, absolutely, is love, because love makes all of these things work and happen. Do nothing from, what's that word? Is that word selfishness? Is that the word that we said earlier might be at the root of problems in relationships? Selfishness? God said, do nothing from selfishness. That might be something we want to hold on to and think about. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Folks, we have a me problem. Me is more important than you is. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do you see that word merely there? It's in italics. You know what that means? It was added. That verse really says, do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The fact that the also is there implies the merely. The emphasis is on others. That's my point. The emphasis is on others. We look to God to take care of us. I wasn't going to share this illustration real quick. When I first went into ministry as a youth pastor here at this church, when my wife and I first got married, and literally to my discredit and shame, I truly believed God brought her into my life to meet my needs. I was going to meet the needs of the kids, and God was going to meet her needs. It never occurred to me that she married me hoping something would come back her way from me and not just God. Caused a lot of problems in the unity of our marriage in the early years, till I got that straightened out. We need effective problem solving and communication tools for the trials and challenges of life. This is the most common theme when couples come to my counseling practice, communication and problem solving. So I'm going to give you five ingredients. They're going to go fast. I'm going to give you five things. It's a recipe. If you do these five things, I make a promise to the people that I work with, you will never have a fight. I mean what I say. If you will follow these, you will never have a fight. See, in America, we solve problems by fighting. We have an adversarial legal system. Do you know that? It's not really a justice system. My wife was in a situation where she was being treated unjustly, she and her sister, and a lawyer told her flat out, if you want justice, go to God. This is a legal system. It's adversarial. It's whoever argues the best. Would you say that's right, David? From one of our lawyers involved? Steve also? Would you agree with that? That's the way it is. How do people handle differences? They argue about it. They fight about it, right? I'm going to tell you why my idea is superior to yours. Really, you don't need to talk. You just need to listen and agree with me. I have a question for you. Did you ever, in the midst of a fight, and it would be rare if this happened, I bet, did you ever say, oh my gosh, your idea is so much better than mine. What was I thinking? I must be out of my mind. I mean, of course we need to do it your way. Have you ever heard that from the other person you're arguing with? I doubt it. You might go away and think about it, but not in the midst of it. We're too busy with what we came up with. The idea we came up with comes out of our selfishness. It's the idea we think will meet our needs the best. So we got to convince the other person to go with it because it's going to be best for me. So why, and I throw this out a question, I like feedback. Why do arguments stop? If you're not convinced the other person's idea is better, they stop. They don't go on forever, usually. Why do they stop? What? Exhaustion, did I hear? Absolutely. When someone's exhausted, what do? Thank you, they give up. They hold up the white flag and say, okay, have it your way. I'm not convinced your idea is any better. I just don't want to fight anymore. What I propose to you and what I tell my clients is this. Every single time that happens, and folks, that's how we, even as Christians in the church, solve problems in our marriages. We fight about it because that's our cultural norm and that's what we're good at. Only it's not so good for us. So what I tell people is, any time that one person got their way and the other person got nothing, the marriage suffers. The intimacy. Because I don't feel safe with you. I don't feel that you care about me. So I'm going to give you a recipe to change all that. What if we had a better recipe that followed God's principles, the four principles we've already mentioned, and allowed each of us to get much or most of our needs at the same time as our partner? We're going to have five ingredients to a successful marriage and family. Ingredient number one, commitment. Commitment gets us through hard times. Commitment is, I'm here in the relationship. When one person comes to my counseling office and wants to save their marriage and the other person is not willing to come, they don't have a relationship. They have a hope. Right? Because the other person's not engaged. For a relationship to exist, any relationship in a family, when a child grows up, marries someone else and never talks to their family again, they don't have commitment to their family. I say scripturally, that's wrong. How is that respecting your family? Commitment is necessary and foundational for there to be a relationship. Gets us through the hard times. Second thing we need is communication, but a totally different communication than our stupid fighting. Fighting is about, I'm going to teach you why or convince you why my idea is superior to yours. That's nonsense. The only one who has superior ideas is God. And do you know, as Christians in our marriages, when we make decisions, we hardly ever include God in the process. I'm going to show you that in a minute. We want to talk and be understood. We don't want to listen. So how about if we flip-flop that and do the opposite? What a novel idea. What if I really listen to what you have to say? And what if I let you go first? Because Philippians 2 said that love was preferring you above me. Listen to understand the other first. What do you want and why? Third thing we need, cooperation. You as two individuals, or if it's a whole family and you're discussing something, however many individuals is there, you have an idea. You want to go on a family vacation. Everybody has an idea. No, let's go here. No, let's go here. No, let's go here. Flip a coin. What are you going to do? Dad makes the decision. Mom makes the decision. What are you going to do? Well, how about if we listen once and let everybody put their idea out on the table, and then we brainstorm it all together. Where else could we go? So we could go here, we could go here, we could go here. How about, where else could we go? What else is possible here? And you list like 30 things and 30 places to go in 2 minutes. You know what that does? It gets out of your brain that your idea is the only good one on the table. It shows you that there's lots of good ideas, and now maybe you're open to other things than what you started with. Fourth thing that we need to do that we do not do as Christians, in a fight, nobody prays. In a fight, we argue, it's instant. I want my way. I want it now. We got to resolve this. Okay, you gave up. Great. Here's what we're going to do. Here's our prayer. God bless this decision that we made. We didn't ask God for his wisdom. We didn't ask God for his help. We asked him to bless our stupidity and selfishness. And then we wonder why it doesn't turn out well. Folks, we're not the brightest tool in the box, right? So let's get out of our microwave. I need the solution now. I tell people that to resolve a difference takes at least two conversations. Don't try to do it in one. The first one's to gather information. Then you do this. You go away and pray about the information, and you pray like this. God, in your wisdom and plan for our family, is there an option on the table here that's your choice for us? Give him a chance to lead. Then the last one is compromise. Compromise is not a bad thing. It's finding the solution that benefits both of you the most at the same time. And folks, the best option is usually one neither one of you thought about at first. It's one that God knows. So when we seek him, he usually pulls out one of those third options. If you were single, if you're married, and if you were single and you were furnishing your place, you would buy a certain style of furniture that feels comfortable for you. I'll pretty much guarantee that whoever you're married wouldn't be comfortable with that in their house. But likewise, if you go to, if they were doing their own thing and then you go to their house, it's probably not what you want. So you go to the furniture store, right? And it's an adventure because the wife looks at the pink frilly couch and says, oh, wouldn't this be awesome? You go, I'm not having pink in my living room. That's not going to make me feel relaxed. That's going to put me on edge. And then he looks at the one that's cowhide, you know, the real cow skin with all the colors on it. Oh, won't that be awesome? She's like, I'm not having a dead animal in my living room. I'm not going to sit on that thing. And so then they're walking around and they find this other couch that's got this other material. They both look at it and they're going, you know what? I kind of like that. Well, I do too. Because there is a third option out there that both of you can live with if you take the time to find it and let God help you with it. And it meets both of your needs at the same time. The story that I tell in counseling, I'm going to give you an abbreviated view of this, but I hope it illustrates all of this. These are the five, I've just given you the five things you can do in a recipe that can make a huge difference in solving problems in your relationship. Pretend there's a couple who, he's a mail carrier, she stays home, she's got three kids, they've been married 15 years, she gets an $800 tax refund in the mail, she sees it first. She's really excited, she's thinking, hallelujah, God, I can buy a new washer and dryer, because they bought a used one 15 years ago, and in my story, when the washing machine goes on a spin cycle, she has to stand there and hold it in place, because it dances all over the floor. And her kidneys are wearing out, and they're about 40 grand a piece, something like that. And so the husband comes home. I'm going to ask you a question. I want everyone to answer this question at the same time. You will all know the answer to my question. No one's ever asked you this question before. The husband comes home and the wife says, honey, great news. We got $800 today in the mail. Is he thinking washer and dryer? How do we know that? Maybe. The down payment of my Harley. There you go. Actually, in my story, it's a little more generous than that because he's thinking entertainment system for the kids because they're still using 8-tracks, cassettes. Their TV is more black and white than color. So are either one of those a bad thing to spend the money on? Nope, but $800 isn't going to cover both of them. So a normal Christian couple now that God gave $800 out of the blue, out of the sky, is now going to fight until someone holds up a white flag and their relationship is damaged. Folks, I tell you, it's wrong that God cannot even bless us without it damaging our relationship. That's wrong. We need to operate in a different recipe. Sorry, I'm passionate about this. Because I see the damage it does in my office every week because of our selfishness. If these folks had that recipe, they'd sit down. They'd say, honey, what would you like? Write it down, the whys. Honey, what would you like? The whys. List their other options. Pay bills. Go on a vacation. Get the car fixed. Put a down payment on braces for the kids. Go away and pray for a week. Lord, what do you want us to do with this? Come back together. Did the Holy Spirit lay anything on your heart on the list? Yeah, take a vacation. That is so weird. That's what came to my mind too. Maybe God knows that that family will never have the money to take a vacation as a family unless he drops it in their lap at one setting. Go on the vacation. The bills will still be there. Include God in the process. He has a purpose for everyone. Final illustration from Scripture. God and the prodigal son. I looked up prodigal. Anyone think they know what it means? Because I'm thinking, I'm not sure I know what it means. I know we call that kid the prodigal, but does that mean runaway? What does it mean? I looked it up. It does mean extravagant. Thank you, Ed. It means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wasteful and extravagant. I wonder how many of us are prodigals at times. That was kind of convicting. So I'm going to give the short version of the story. The kid wastes all his money. He's feeding the pigs, can't even eat the food the pigs are eating. I'll go home to dad and just be one of his servants. So that's where we're picking up the story. Luke 15:20. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced and kissed him. See the word saw when he was still far off? Dad was yearning for him. Dad was looking for him, and that's one of those principles. That's the love. The love never gave up and yearned for that kid to come back and be reconciled to their divided family. The dad runs to him, embraces him, kisses him. That's forgiveness with reconciliation. That's another one of those principles. Dad's not holding against him. Dad wants to be reconciled. Look at verse 21. The son confesses everything he did. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I know I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Just let me be one of your servants. But the father said to the slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. You know what the robe signified? It's part of the family. And put it on him and put a ring on his hand. The ring was your family signature. It was like a crest. It was like a family credit card. You could go anywhere and spend with it. That was mercy. Dad did not give the son what he deserved, which was to be a servant. Dad gave him mercy and invited him back into the family with full benefits. And then the sandals was grace. Really, the ring and sandals were grace, giving him what he didn't deserve, letting him have full honors in the family and taking care of his physical needs. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. The son had been disconnected from the family, and the thing that the dad wanted most was for that family to be reunited. So I leave us with this. Are we contributing somehow to division and breakdown in our family? And if so, what can we do about it? Or are we examples of how Christian love, forgiveness, mercy, and grace overcomes the natural tendencies of this world? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we desire so much to have the families that you desire us to have, but we're so inadequate because we're so dumb, Lord. But we thank you for your word because it teaches us. It enlightens us. Father, let us be mindful that we are operating in forgiveness and mercy and grace and unselfish love. And Lord, help our communication so that instead of fighting, we work together and together we seek you and we find your leading and we find your provision and we're examples to those who don't have that going for them. We ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.